The portion of God's Word that we want to consider with you is Deuteronomy chapter 10, from verses 12 through the end of the chapter. Deuteronomy chapter 10, from 12 to 22. And this is the Word of the Lord to us today. And now, Israel, what doth the Lord thy God require of thee? But to fear the Lord thy God, to walk in all his ways, and to love him, and to serve the Lord thy God with all thy heart and with all thy soul, to keep the commandments of the Lord and his statutes, which I command thee this day for thy good. Behold, the heaven and the heaven of heavens is the Lord thy God, the Lord's thy God, the earth also, with all that therein is. Only the Lord had a delight in thy fathers to love them, and he chose their seed after them, even you, above all people, as it is this day. Circumcise therefore the foreskin of your heart, and be no more stiff-necked. For the Lord your God is God of gods and Lord of lords, a great God, a mighty and a terrible, which regardeth not persons, nor taketh reward. He doth execute the judgment of the fatherless and widow, and loveth the stranger, in giving him food and raiment. Love ye therefore the stranger, for ye were strangers in the land of Egypt. Thou shalt fear the Lord thy God, him shalt thou serve, and to him shalt thou cleave and swear by his name. He is thy praise, and he is thy God, that hath done for thee these great and terrible things which thine eyes have seen. Thy fathers went down into Egypt with 70 persons, and now the Lord thy God hath made thee as the stars of heaven for multitude. Thus far the reading of God's holy word. Beloved in the Lord Jesus Christ, today on this Thanksgiving Day, we also commemorate 30 years of the Lord's faithfulness to our church family. The countless number of children that the Lord has caused to be born, and yes, the empty places which we have among us throughout these years. Our congregation began meeting in Woodstock soon after the Heritage Reformed congregations began in 1993. In 1994, we received our first minister, Reverend James Greendike, who served from 1994 to 1998. In 1997, the church building and the parsonage in Burgessville were finished and worship services began to be held there. In 1999, in August, God sent us another servant, Reverend Mark Kelderman, who served us for 14 years, after which he accepted a call in 2012 to serve in the PRTS seminary. In 2013, I accepted your call to serve our church family and continue by God's grace till this day. From 2016 until earlier this year, Reverend Peter Vanderhook faithfully served us in gospel ministry. In March 2021, the Tilsonburg Outreach became a Heritage Reformed congregation. And in October of that same year, Reverend Ian McLeod was installed as their first pastor. This year, our church family began an expansion and renovation of our existing facilities here in Burgessville. But above and beyond all of this is the faithfulness of the Lord our God, who has safely kept and guided his sheep. He has been the one who's gone before us every step of the way. And he will, God willing, go before us in the future. We will need him every step of the way going forward, as long as he gives us a future. Truly we may say, beloved, hitherto the Lord has brought us. And so on this special occasion, it would only be fitting to consider an appropriate part of God's word that gives us all direction for today and hopefully for tomorrow. And that part of God's word is Deuteronomy 10, verses 20 and 21. Thou shalt fear the Lord thy God, him shalt thou serve, and to him shalt thou cleave, and swear by his name. He is thy praise, and he is thy God, that hath done for thee these great and terrible things which thine eyes have seen. And that is our theme this morning. He is thy praise, and he is thy God. In this chapter, we find, in the first place, a sovereign history. In the second place, a solemn obligation. And finally, a specific safeguard. He is thy praise, and he is thy God. A sovereign history, a solemn obligation, and a specific safeguard. Concerning a sovereign history, boys and girls, 603,550. That's how many deaths Moses saw during Israel's 40 years in the wilderness. 600,550. And that was the number only of the Israelite men 20 years old and older, whom the Lord said would die in the wilderness because of their unbelief. That would come to roughly 40 funerals every single day, on average, not counting women and children who might have died during that time. It is no wonder that Moses, toward the end of his life, delivered the book, the sermon, the extended message that we call Deuteronomy, in which he said, among other things, in the space in which we came from Kadesh Barnea until we were come over the brook Zered was 38 years, until all the generation of the men of war were wasted out from among the host, as the Lord sware unto them. God kept his promises. God kept his threatenings. Young people, Deuteronomy, the word Deuteronomy, means second law. And it really is, this book, it's a rehearsing, it's a retelling of God's covenant with his people, a covenant he made with Israel on Mount Sinai. And a great deal of this book is dedicated to reminding the people of Israel all that the Lord had done for them and how that should cause them to take heed to their ways in the present and also in the future, when they would have to conquer the land of Canaan and they would have to live in a place surrounded by idolatrous nations and idolatrous influences. And beloved, as we consider today our own situation on this commemorative moment, should we not also remember the covenant that God made with us and with our children? First at baptism, but also through Christ Jesus, so that we would take heed to our lives, how we live them, especially being surrounded as we are by idolatrous influences, infiltrated as the church of God by the same. Deuteronomy chapter 10 begins with Moses retelling the history of God giving his law on Mount Sinai, and how Moses interceded. He was a mediator, an intercessor for Israel after they had made and worshipped the golden calf at the foot of that mountain. And then Moses, as he tells this history, fast forwards to briefly describe their journey to Canaan and reminding them of the humble beginning that they had at the start of their nation. In verses 14 and 15, he says, "Behold, the heaven and the heaven of heavens is the Lord, the Lord's thy God, the earth also, and with all that therein is. Only the Lord God had a delight in thy fathers to love them, and he chose their seed after them, even you, above all people, as it is this day." So God, Moses reminded them, the possessor of all that is in creation, out of sheer and one-sided sovereign love, set his affection on their forefathers to make of them and of their offspring the people of God, a people who were to be unique. And would to God that that would be us, that we would be a unique people, as the apostle would write later, zealous of good works and zealous of God's glory. Now, on this day, we could mention the history of the Heritage Reformed Churches, how they came to be, but in reality, our history, just like Israel's history, was sovereignly ordained. So instead of talking about what man did or what man decided years ago, we may say instead that now we see the influence of God's Word and Spirit. We have seen through the years the power of the gospel of our Lord Jesus Christ when blessed by the Holy Spirit, the determining of God that sinners would be saved, that saints would be built up in their faith, through the Scriptures, and also through our relatively little federation of churches. The fact is, beloved, we still exist as a church family, thankfully, and that means that God isn't finished working yet, that there are still souls to be saved, that there are still saints to be strengthened. He has more to do among us. That's why we are sitting here this morning. In verse 17, however, Moses reminded this next generation that God would hold them to the same standard that he held their fathers to. We read there, "For the Lord your God is a God of gods and a Lord of lords, a great God, a mighty and a terrible, which regardeth not persons nor taketh reward." So in other words, the Lord would not favor the rich. He wouldn't give a pass to the poor. He cannot be bribed by our good intentions, by our resolutions, self-reformation efforts. He looks with clear and searching eye on all that dwell below. And blessed be God if he looks at you and me and he sees the righteousness of Christ Jesus covering us. And yet amidst all the warnings that Moses gave and the admonitions, he also points out God's tender character, especially toward the poor and needy. In verse 18, "He doth execute judgment of the fatherless and widow, and loveth the stranger in giving him food and raiment." Beloved, how our church family ought to be known in our community as a haven for the oppressed, a place where one's economic or social or ethnic status should have no influence on how welcomed and how cared for such a person would feel here. And we must ask the Lord today for the grace to be such a haven of hope, such a beacon of light, especially as our culture, our society devolves into chaos. But then in verse 21, our text, there is the crowning summary of their history to that point. "He is thy praise, and he is thy God, that hath done for thee these great and terrible things which thine eyes have seen." The older people who were hearing Moses speak, the older ones of that second generation, they would remember as a child the 10 plagues. They would remember the parting of the Red Sea. They would remember the manna coming out of heaven, feeding them faithfully all those years. They could testify that God indeed did for them great things. And are there not people among us who can say the same? Who can testify of the Lord's goodness? Are there not those among us who have witnessed or perhaps experienced a change of life, relationships restored, faith strengthened, holiness encouraged, and brought to greater and greater degrees, assurance found in the Lord Jesus Christ? And so on this Thanksgiving Day, and in this special commemorative service, let us look back at our sovereign's God, His leading of us, both as individuals and as families and as a church family, and yes, even as a community and as a nation, and render to God on this Thanksgiving Day humble and hearty praise. God is a sovereign God. And He is the author of whatever good we may find in our history. We ought to take credit for all of the sin and all of the ruination that has come upon us as a people. And if Jesus Christ has become precious to you, or perhaps more and more precious to you, then you may truly say, He is my praise. He is my God. He has done for me great and terrible things which my eyes of faith have seen. And we may praise the Holy Spirit for working this precious faith in our hearts. We can say with confidence today, beloved, God has used His Word these past 30 years, both years ago and in recent times, and how we ought to bless Him. And how we ought to thank Him for that. And if we miss it, if it's so far that blessing has passed us by today, how we ought to seek it of Him, beseeching Him for it. In the second place, a solemn obligation. Just before our text, and just after Moses would instruct the people to go forward into the promised land, he said to them, "And now, Israel, what doth the Lord thy God require of thee?" In other words, what does He expect of us? He goes on to say, "But to fear the Lord thy God, to walk in all His ways, to love Him, and to serve the Lord thy God with all thy heart and with all thy soul, to keep the commandments of the Lord and His statutes, which I command thee this day for thy good." Let's very briefly look at what he says we should do. Fear the Lord thy God. Boys and girls, does Moses mean he wants the people of Israel to be afraid of God? To run away from God in fear? No. That's not what he meant. The fear of God is to deeply reverence and respect the Lord, to be fearful of sinning against Him, because we should instead love Him and obey Him. And that's an important reminder for us today, to fear the Lord our God, because our God is great. Our God doeth wonders. He is the Creator. He is the ruler over all. He is the one of purer eyes than to look upon iniquity and to excuse sin or the guilty. We ought to speak of Him. We ought to worship Him. We ought to live for Him with the deepest reverence and respect. And it should be evident in our lives, our attitude in worship, the way we speak of Him and His service. It should all reflect a deep awe of God and a sincere love for Him. This, said Moses, the Lord requires of us. Secondly, to walk in all His ways. This is a life, Moses is saying, of obedience. It is a life of holiness. It is a life of Christ-likeness. It is beginning in the heart, by the grace of God, a desire to please the Lord, a desire to know the Lord's favor in our life. To walk in His ways is more, beloved, than a time of devotions and making sure we are at church, although those things are good. It is a lifestyle. Walking in God's ways is a lifestyle that says to all who are around us, I love the living God. And we know that the Lord is a searcher of the heart. So that how we live in public, how we live before the eyes of men, ought to be no different than how we live in private when no one but God sees us. Bunyan describes a man unlike that, a saint abroad and a devil at home. Is it our desire, our heart's desire, to walk in the ways of God, to be known as a people who follow the Lord fully, like Joshua and Caleb did, to walk in all His ways, to lament in the deepest recesses of our heart when we fail, when we sin? Is it our desire to, as they say, keep our accounts short with God, to come to Him right away, confessing our sins, right away repenting as soon as we are aware of departing from Him, or when someone points it out to us for our good? This too, our great God requires of us, to walk in His ways. And here again, in all of our need, in all of our sin, in all of our failure, let us together turn to Him, turn to Christ, who always walked in God's ways, that by faith we may, as our forefathers use the word, appropriate to ourselves His perfect righteousness as our own, so that in God's eyes it is as if we had lived perfectly sinless before Him. The same is true with fearing the Lord. We fall so short of that, to truly reverence the Lord. But when we do, we may turn to the beloved Son of God, who feared the Lord perfectly. We may cast ourselves on the Lord Jesus Christ to cover our imperfect and lack of fear and reverence of God. Thirdly, not only fear the Lord thy God, walk in all His ways, then interestingly, Moses separates out and to love Him. What does it mean to love the Lord? It means, in the very first place, to value Him, to cherish Him, to esteem Him, to know Him as He reveals Himself in Scripture, as He reveals Himself by the power of His Spirit and grace. And notice in this verse that loving Him is set apart from walking in His ways on the one hand and serving Him on the other hand. They are mentioned separately. So, in other words, beloved, loving God in the very first place is an attitude of heart. Before any outward manifestation, before any action, it is an attitude of heart toward the Lord. And to show this in a picture form, boys and girls, do you remember that woman, that wicked woman, who came to see Jesus in the Pharisee's house? She had sinned much, but Jesus had forgiven her much. And the result of that was she loved much. She was drawn to him. Do we know that love in our hearts? Drawn to Jesus, even as we see ourselves as a deeply wretched sinner, that those sins don't keep us from coming to Him, but those sins literally drive us to come to Him because there is no other remedy. Drawn to the Savior who bids sinners to come to Him to find rest. And when He opens the eyes of our understanding to see so much in Him, perfectly suitable for our desperate condition, the beauty in Him, the glory in Him, so that the love comes out of us. Well, this love to the Lord, He also requires of us. And then we read, "And to serve the Lord thy God with all thy heart and with all thy soul." Serving the Lord is what I will call the coin of the realm. In other words, serving the Lord is how Jesus is. In natural life, we serve those we truly love and esteem. And that's why we call selfishness self-serving. For when we are selfish, we love to serve ourselves. But when we love as Jesus loved, then we serve as Jesus served, which includes serving the hard-to-love people, the people we don't know and would not naturally affiliate with, because that is how He loves us. That is how He came into our lives. How do we serve the Lord? In the first place, with all the heart and with all the soul. And immediately we realize how far we fail, how utterly incapable of always serving Him with all that is within us. And that turns our eyes again to Him who did serve the Lord perfectly, who served every moment of His life, the Lord, with all of His heart, with all of His soul, with full dedication, the Lord Jesus Christ. Again and again, with every requirement, we are turned to Him in all of our need. But how does God want to be served? What pleases Him? Verse 13, "To keep the commandments of the Lord and His statutes, which I command thee this day for thy good." So serving the Lord by obeying His word is how we honor the Lord, how we glorify Him. And notice how he adds at the end of that verse, "for our good." It is not only good to serve the Lord, to give thanks to the Lord, to obey the Lord, but it is good for us to walk in His ways. Those are good ways, the ways of God. A holy life, boys and girls, is a good life. Good for us, good for those around us, and bringing glory to God, that we may be known for the next 30 years or however long the Lord gives us. That is a people who obey the Lord with all their heart, who serve Him and others in His name. And not everyone's going to appreciate if we strive to live a holy life. Why? Because a holy life is convicting. A holy life is convicting to those who want to continue pursuing their sins and their pleasures. But a holy life is truly for us and for others' best good, for their spiritual good. And as our culture, as our society continues to stray from the Word of God, as we are tempted to take in more and more to the thinking of the world, the practices of the world, The dividing line between godliness and ungodliness will become clearer and sharper, and it will run through our midst. And so we so need the Lord. We so need the Lord. Because we can't keep all of this out of our hearts. We can't keep it out of our sanctuaries. We can't keep it out of our church. He alone can help us to do that, can cause us to do that. And God forbid that there are still a number of people among us who are not at all inclined to God's ways. And if that is you, well, then verse 16 is God speaking to you. Circumcise therefore the foreskin of your heart and be no more stiff-necked. In other words, God is saying, no more outward show. Give me your heart, your whole heart. You need a changed heart. You need to be born again. You need to be born from above. You need to be changed by the Spirit of God. You need a change of mind. You need a change of heart. You need a change of life, a change of your will. And notice, circumcise your heart is a command, just as much a command as fearing the Lord and as walking in His ways. We must be born again. And if you find yourself in that precarious situation where you know you are not walking in God's ways, you are not fearing the Lord, you have not been changed, give the Lord no rest, reverently speaking, until your prayers pierce the heavens and are answered in grace for the sake of Jesus Christ. And then finally, in verses 19 and 20, we read, love ye therefore the stranger, for ye were strangers in the land of Egypt. Thou shalt fear the Lord thy God, him shalt thou serve, to him shalt thou cleave, and swear by his name. Now, if you're listening carefully, if you're reading closely, these are the two tables of the law reversed. Reversed order. Love the stranger, the one you don't know, the one who's not family. And this is exactly the same as what Jesus said in Luke 14, when thou makest a dinner or a supper, call not thy friends, nor thy brethren, neither thy kinsmen, nor thy rich neighbors, lest they also bid thee again, and a recompense be made thee. But when thou makest a feast, call the poor, the maimed, the lame, the blind. And thou shalt be blessed, for they cannot recompense thee. For thou shalt be recompensed at the resurrection of the just. Or what Jesus said in Matthew 5, for if ye love them which love you, what reward have you? Do not even the publicans the same? If ye salute your brethren only, what do ye more than others? Do not even the publicans the same? No, God says, love the stranger, love the outcast, love the isolated and the downtrodden, because you were once a stranger. We were once a stranger. How so? When God finds us, He doesn't find us as a believer. He finds us as a stranger. Remember McShane's hymn, Jehovah Sid Canoe? I once was a stranger of God and His grace. That's us by nature. God found all of us as strangers, estranged from God, not rightly knowing the Lord, not rightly living our lives. But when He found us, when He stopped us, when He changed us, when He cleansed us, what did He do? He brought us into His family. He made us one of His children. He adopted us to be His own. That's what's behind this command. And so if you know something of God and His grace, He's saying, I want you to be like I was to thee, showing grace to the graceless, showing love to the loveless. to the lost. And if you were listening to verse 20 once again, fear the Lord, serve the Lord, cleave to the Lord. This is the language of marriage. This is the language of one spouse to another. The bridegroom, Jesus Christ, even in this Old Testament text, is calling for thee. He bids thee, join thyself to me by faith and in love. His yoke is easy. His burden is light. What a blessed requirement that is. God requiring of us to love Him. What is there not to love in God? What is there in Him to resist? Why would we keep ourselves at a distance when He bids us cleave to the Lord, cling to me? And to think that the living God, the creator of the heavens and the earth, the sustainer, the governor of all, that He would want such a relationship with the likes of us. Deep-dyed sinners that we are. What a wonder. And is it still a wonder that we exist, that we're sitting here today, that God's given us 30 years, a wonder of His grace. And it is for our good. Everything He's saying to us is for our good, all of our good. Contrary to what the evil one says, serving the Lord, that's no good. Look at the world, look what it has to offer. That's good. No, it isn't. We're right back in paradise. Do you believe the word of the Lord, or do you believe the word of the evil one? Do we trust in God's word or in our own wicked hearts? And then to underscore God's true intentions with His church, we need go no further than to the cross of Jesus Christ. His cross, if I could put it this way, is an open invitation to forgiveness, to repentance, to cleansing. We see on that cross how awful our sins are, what we have done. We see it there in His wounds, in His crown, in the spit upon His face as we did that. And yet we see in that same cross forgiveness and cleansing, a way for sinners like us to draw near to the very heart of God through the veil that is His flesh. And that is why John wrote, after standing at the foot of the cross, after watching Jesus suffer and die, after knowing that He was risen again, he wrote, these are written that ye might believe that Jesus is the Christ, the Son of God, and that believing ye might have life through His name. That's the life that God requires of us. Also this Thanksgiving season. That life that He requires of us, it begins at the foot of the cross. Oh God, be merciful to me, a sinner. I have sinned and done that which is evil in Thy sight. I am no more worthy to be called one of Thy people, a church member, a Christian. I am not worthy of the title. And what does He do? Through the Son of His love, He wraps the robe of righteousness around us. He gives us the ring of His Spirit's assurance. He brings us into the Father's house as a son, not as a servant. Let us sing of these things from Psalter 239, the two stanzas, a specific safeguard. You no doubt will remember that the generation that followed Joshua, the leader that brought Israel at last into Canaan, how that generation forgot the Lord. They turned to other gods, the gods of the land in which they were. We read in the word of the Lord, there arose another generation after them which knew not the Lord, nor yet the works which He had done for Israel. Boys and girls, how? How could the people of Israel forget God? How could they not know the wonders that God had done for them, for done for their fathers? Who is to say, beloved, who is to say that the generation following ours will do the same thing? Who is to say that they will fear the Lord and walk in His ways? And that introduces us to this last thought, a specific safeguard. Beloved, the Lord knew then, and the Lord knows now, how easy it is to forget Him. That is why in the following chapter, Deuteronomy 11, we read this. Therefore, shall ye lay up these words in your heart and in your soul, bind them for a sign upon your hand, that they may be as frontlets between your eyes, and ye shall teach them your children, speaking of them when thou sittest in thine house, when thou walkest by the way, when thou liest down, when thou risest up, and thou shalt write them upon the posts of thine house and upon thy gates. Lay up these words in thy heart is more than memorization, as good as memorization may be. Lay these up, these words in thy heart means pondering the Word of God, praying over the Word of God, deeply thinking about the Word of God, and asking God to seal these words on our heart, to bind them deep inside of us. That part about binding it upon thy hands and putting it as frontlets between thine eyes, that was not to be done literally. That was figurative language. Keep the Lord always before your eyes. His ways, what He requires of you, keep it in front of your mind. Rehearse these things every day. And one of the chief ways of doing this, He puts right here. You shall teach them. You shall teach them to your spouse. You shall teach them to your children. You shall teach them to your friends. You shall teach them to others. You will speak of them. When? When you sit, when you rise, when you walk, at night, in the morning, rehearse them. When they go out, rehearse them. When they come home, speak of them at all times. Application to us, beloved, God and His ways must be a real part of your life and of your family life. The days when the Lord and His ways are something we don't talk about openly in our family, those days must end if they haven't already. And if we do sometimes speak personally to our children about their need, about God's provision, about His faithfulness, then this verse exhorts us, step up the practice to be, as it were, threaded throughout our days and nights, and not in a lecture-like manner, but naturally. You pray together when there is a need. You pray together when there's something for which to give thanks. You pray together when important decisions need to be made, when you require wisdom. You pray together when someone in the family or in the extended family needs repentance, needs spiritual life. We pray together as a family. We bring our children together. We bring our friends together. We pray together. Our children should be so used to hearing and seeing and talking about the Lord in our homes as they are coming home from school and hearing what the day was like. We should be like John Patton's, the home in which the missionary John Patton grew up in, There was one room here, there was another room here, and there was a little room between. And everyone knew that was the prayer closet where father and mother and hopefully the children later would be pouring out their heart on behalf of their family. They knew it. Or the lady who, in her poverty, would literally pray for God to give her wisdom how to prepare the next meal for her family. Or the woman who bowed her knees with the money for the week on the bed, asking God for wisdom how to use that money to clothe her family in clothing that would be honoring to God. Is that our family? Do your children, do your grandchildren see that in your life, in my life? We should openly share when we need the Lord. We should openly share when God helped us in our need. And our family life, it should be a showcase. The gospel should be happening in real time, asking and giving forgiveness and grace when someone does wrong and so on. That's the greatest legacy. That is the greatest inheritance you could ever give to your children and grandchildren. So that they will say years from now, not, oh, I remember that great vacation, or no, I remember that spacious home we lived in. No, where they will say, I may not remember all that much about dad and mom, but I know this much. They clearly loved and served the Lord. Or as one young man told me, when he was going out at night with his buddies, told me years after I was his teacher, he said, I could never enjoy my life of sin with my friends. And I said, why not? And he said, I knew my parents were praying for me. And I couldn't but believe that God was real because I saw it in my home. Is that your home? Is that my home? Because everything we heard in this sermon, everything we heard for the last 30 years, all of it isn't going to be worth a nickel unless it's seen in our homes and evidenced in our lives and passed on to the next generation. It's all a show if it isn't this. And that's the safeguard. That's the difference between a generation that walks in God's ways and the generation after Joshua that forgot God. And believe me, beloved, it takes one generation to lose everything that's been done here, except the things that God does in your heart. This is not child's play. This is not extra. This is required. This is God's way to perpetuate His church for the next 30, 60, 90 years. Long after we're gone, the legacy goes on. If you're single and not yet married, or older and no longer married, are there none? Is there nobody that we can speak to, that we can share the things of God with? No one needs a conversation like that. No one would be encouraged by a talk like that. When God said it is not good for man to be alone, He wasn't saying everyone has to be married, obviously. But He's saying we ought to be part of a community. We ought to be part of our lives shared with others. And specifically, in order to commune and to communicate what God is and who He is and what He does and what He means for mutual encouragement. That is the keeping up of the memory of the Lord. That is the keeping up of His ways. That is the safeguard. If we think that coming to church once a week, twice a week, hearing one or two sermons, that's going to do it, you're absolutely kidding yourself. I'm kidding myself. And don't think the Christian school is going to do it for you. Don't think catechism is going to do it for you. God says you, parents, grandparents, singles who one day will be parents, those who perhaps are widows and widowers, who were and are parents and grandparents, this is the way of the Lord. And this isn't just Deuteronomy. Beloved, Peter, three times in 2 Peter 1, says he's going to do all he can to remind his readers, his people, of these things, even though they knew it. And if you're sitting here this morning and you cannot speak of what the grace of God has done for you personally, then speak about what you miss. Speak about what you need. Speak about what you've learned through study or have been taught or what you've heard or what you've observed in the lives of others who are walking in the ways of God or godly people who you've known from years before. Lay up these words, God says, in your heart and in your soul. And we go back to those precious words of our text. Why? Because He is our praise. He is our God. He is the Lord. And so we worship Him. And those beautiful words, those marital words that God gives us, fear Him, love Him, cleave to Him, serve Him, walk in His ways, then we shall be blessed. We shall be greatly blessed, we and our children. And as we come to Him with all of our failures, with all of our inconsistencies, as we come to Him in and through the Lord Jesus Christ to cleanse and to cover, then as the bridegroom rejoiceth over the bride, so shall thy God rejoice over thee. And then we will say, O give thanks unto the Lord, for He is good, for His mercy endureth forever. Amen.